is now time for our exhortation, and we will ask Brother Jeff Hibbs to give that to us.
Very good morning to you all. God always knew from the beginning that we would fail, that we would sin. And even so, he created us. And we might ask the question, why? Why would he bother creating creatures that would sin and fail? How can God be a God of love if he created us knowing beforehand all the evil, malicious intents and inventions of the human heart? Knowing what we would get ourselves into and what we would be faced with, why? And someone might have asked you about your faith. Why doesn't God just get rid of all the evil in the world so that no one ever has to suffer anything? Now, that's a pretty common question that we get asked, and that I think we need to consider to remind ourselves why. So let's say that he did it. He got rid of all the evil in the world. Wonderful. Are we happy? No evil, no suffering. Anytime anyone ever tries to do anything at all, not according to God's will, it's forcibly corrected. And so, goodbye, free will. We can no longer choose God's way in place of our own. We can no longer choose to do God's will. We can no longer sacrifice our own will. Logically, it follows, how can we understand love if we don't understand hate? Or maybe asked a slightly different way, how can we love if there's no sacrifice involved? And how can we sacrifice anything if we do not have the freedom to choose what it is we sacrifice? What it is for us that we have to cut off and change? To choose what it is we place ahead of ourselves and our own way. So God created you and I. He created me. He created us with complete foreknowledge. And, you know, we get a vision of this plan from Zechariah. We understand his work of salvation in action, his word. And we also see this from Job, and just cast your eyes into the end of Job chapter 35. Job 35, and just going in at about, well, maybe not right at the end, just going in at verse 5. It says, look up at the heavens and see, gaze at the clouds so high above you. If you sin, how does that affect him? If your sins are many, what does that do to him? If you are righteous, what do you give to him? Or what does he receive from your hand? In other words, what can we really do for God? And that's where we understand that God didn't just create us to see us fail and fall. That wasn't his purpose, but rather to save some who would learn what real love is all about. Love that is developed along a path of forgiving and forgiveness. And let's remember that for this morning. Love that's developed along a path of forgiving and forgiveness. This is hard for us. Some things are easy for us to forgive. Some other things are hard. But this is how Paul describes the theme to Timothy in 1 Timothy 1:15. He says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." Now, he doesn't say that because he's happy about it. He says it because it's true. He says it because we're all in the same boat, that we are sinners and have to recognize it. All of us are people who need to learn to forgive and to ask for forgiveness. Each one of us. And when we think we've learned it all, God reminds us that we still have a little bit to learn. We're people who have to learn that we are in need. Now, since creation, since Genesis, we have pardon me, let me rephrase that. We have the creation account in Genesis, and then we have kind of a creation parallel in John 1. And I'd like to spend some time in John 1 today. God has a purpose, and that fact is highlighted to us when we look at John or in Genesis. He has a physical creation, and he's explaining to us the physical creation, and that's the obvious part of Genesis. But when we come to John, we see that there's a spiritual creation as well that he wants us to be part of. In summary, though, both accounts of creation are about his word and his word being fulfilled. And as we think about this need that we have for forgiveness and the path of forgiveness and asking for it, let's think about how God's word brings us to this path in his love. And that God's word is love. And one verse that occurs to me comes out of Isaiah 55, verse 11. And it says, "So shall my word that goes forth from my mouth, it shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please and shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." God spoke and the entire physical world was created. And we say that in one sentence, but it's beyond our imagining how the power that God has. The sun brought its light. God also spoke, and this is the power in the spiritual creation, and Jesus was born. And that sun brought us light. And just as God created Adam, he created Christ, all to his plan and his purpose. And again, if Genesis is a physical focus, then we see it in the light of Jesus, where he fulfills the word as promised, precisely. Now, Genesis 3:15, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman and thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head and thou shalt bruise his heel." And we see the seed of the woman conquers sin. And this is the will of God. This is his word in action, just as much in action as it was in creation, in the physical creation. Now in action in the light of the world to bring us the light we need to a redemptive path. Now, John 1, I guess we could flip there, has all sorts of, confusing doctrines that have been invented to explain a number of things. One of them being that God's word is somehow a living being in and of itself. And then you have to explain how this living being existed before how the word was with God in the beginning, as it says in John 1, and then how it was put into action. But this word, or logos in Greek, isn't complicated, and it occurs 300 times in the New Testament. And its usage is straightforward and simple as word, as I hope today's message also is. And as we see when Jesus prays for his disciples, because if we go to John 17, verse 17, it says, sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth. Sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth. And actually, if we think back, a little ways into Nehemiah, in the daily readings, we were in Nehemiah a number of weeks ago, and I must admit, I really like Nehemiah, because it's and especially considering chapter 9, because it shows us what happens when the word of truth is discovered or rediscovered and realized and actually put into action. And the kind of change that it brings about in people's lives. What happens in Nehemiah 9? Well, let's just even look at the first three verses here. On the 24th day of the same month, the Israelites assembled. So they're all brought together. They're fasting, wearing sackcloth, and their heads covered with dust. So not a happy occasion. Those truly of Israelite descent separated from all the foreigners, standing and confessing their sins and the iniquities of their ancestors. For 1/4 of the day, they stood in their place and read from the book of the law of the Lord their God. And for another 1/4, they were confessing their sins and worshiping the Lord their God. What happened here with this word of truth and the people of Nehemiah's day and Ezra's day? This time period when they're coming together in the land again, rebuilding the wall, physically rebuilding the wall, creating something together. And it's humbling to realize who we really are, because this is talking about all of us, really. We come here today with a similar mindset, in the sense that we should be building each other up for Christ's return. We come here today to build. This can be our rediscovery day. This word humbles us. And it's humbling to see who God is. If we drop our eyes into Nehemiah, and actually, I took you to John, didn't I? Let's go back to Nehemiah 9. In Nehemiah 9, and just dropping your eyes into verses 5 and 6, and it says, and the Levites, Jeshua, Kadmiel, Bani, Hashabiah, Sherebiah, Hodediah, Shebaniah, and Pethathiah said, stand up and praise the Lord your God, who is from everlasting to everlasting. Blessed be your glorious name, and may be exalted above all blessing and praise. You alone are the Lord. You made the heavens, even the highest heavens, and all the starry hosts, the earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them. You gave life to everything, and the multitudes of heaven worship you. It echoes what we started with in Job, when Elihu is explaining to Job and his friends who God is, and really that he doesn't need anything from us, but he wants us to follow him, to choose to follow him. And that's the road that we're on. It's humbling because he can do anything. He created the universe. He is God. Now, it's also humbling to see God's forgiveness while we were yet sinners. Come to verses 17, 18, and 19 of the same chapter 9 of Nehemiah. And it says, they refused to listen and failed to remember the miracles you performed among them. They became stiff-necked and their rebellion appointed a leader in order to return to their slavery. But you are a forgiving God, gracious, compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. Therefore, you did not desert them, even when they cast for themselves an image of a calf and said, this is your God who brought you up out of Egypt, or when they committed awful blasphemies. Because of your great compassion, you did not abandon them in the desert. And then it talks about how he led them through the desert by the pillar of cloud and pillar of fire. And that he has a plan of salvation for each one of us, despite the fact that we failed. He had a plan of salvation for the entire nation of Israel coming out of the desert, despite the fact that they failed. It's humbling also if we come to the end of, towards the end of the chapter. Verses 36 and 37. Because we are slaves to sin. But see, we are slaves today, slaves in the land you gave our forefathers so that they could eat its fruit and the other things that it produces. Because of our sins, its abundant harvest goes to the kings you have placed over us. They rule over our bodies and our cattle as they please. We are in great distress. And I remember from a number of weeks ago, Brother Jamie mentioned in his exhortation, we have to make drastic changes to our spiritual diet. Or we are but dust in the wind. We're slaves to sin. We're slaves to the king. And in great stress. It's humbling to see that we are in this state. And yet, we can be sealed as God's sons and daughters. Verse 38, in view of all this, we are making a binding agreement, putting in writing with our leaders, our Levites, and our priests who are affixing their seals to it. Affixing their seals. In the New English translation, it says, it puts it like this, because of all this, we are entering into a binding covenant in written form, the word. A binding word of God. Our leaders, our Levites, and our priests have affixed their names to the sealed documents. The people are with their leaders, and they have all signed and sealed this document. It was a physical document, and it said that they had rededicated themselves to God by his word, being sealed. And are we not sealed as Christ's? Nehemiah didn't just write of his day. He wrote of the journey each one of us takes and all of us take together. The journey the word of God takes us on and down. The journey we're sealed, where we're sealed and then changed by the word. And the word has been preached in the past, and it reshaped the entire world in Roman times, really, when you think of it. We have Acts 10:36, which says, the word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. Acts 13:5 says, and when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues and Jews and of the Jews, and they also had John to their minister. And there were so many changes. The synagogues we know how Paul started out. He started out as Saul persecuting believers. and so they were trying to push the gospel away. But this same word can and will change us if we allow it to. Colossians 3 verse 16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. You know, do we let it? Do we let the word of Christ dwell in us richly? Do we allow this word into our lives? Do we allow it to make the kind of changes it needs to? This word that is in, that the word that is Christ shapes us, but only if we want it there. If the word, as our brother Jamie had put it, is our diet, and we must bring it into our lives, make it an inseparable part of our lives, not just an item on our routine, but part of all our routine. Something that we refer to in our minds every day, in the moments that trouble us, in the moments we're happy. Because if the word of Christ dwells in us, then we are changed for him. If not the word of the world, or the word of our neighbor, or the word of the president, or the word of gossip, or the word of a famous and popular person, or the word of the news, there are so many words, but only one word that teaches wisdom and the way of salvation. Again, Paul underlines this in Ephesians. If we go to Ephesians 3, just three verses, 17 to 19, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love, there it is, the word and the path that it leads us on is grounded in love, teaches us love. May be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and this is the humbling part, isn't it? And to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye may be filled with all the fullness of God. So this word must dwell in us in the same way Christ must dwell in us. And the root of it all is love. We are clothed with the word so that inside and out, we are the same. We're not just pretending on the outside and just kind of clothed superficially with something, but we're not secret Christians either, where, well, we have it in our hearts, but we don't show it. Rather, we're clothed with the word in both mind and body. It's what we ingest and it's what we put on. Galatians 3:27 puts it this way, for all of you were baptized into Christ and have clothed yourself with Christ. And Romans 13:14 puts it like this, instead put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to arouse its desires. So what's the point of all of this? Well, you know, I remember, again, a few weeks ago, Brother Ryland asked us some fairly probing questions. And so I wonder, do we answer any differently this week? Are we self-justifying? Or has the word humbled us and changed us? Can we look back on the previous week and say, yeah, that's different. Or I've struggled with that. Or is it just the same? Has the word changed our hearts this week in any way? Has it influenced our decisions? Has it made us think twice about something that we're doing or thinking? And that's good if it has. Sometimes it doesn't, and we fail and fall. I fail and fall. But that's not the path God envisions for us. He didn't want to see us fail and fall. He wants to see us choose him. He wants to see us choose the path of salvation, the path his word gives us. Nehemiah 9, verse 8. If you're still in Nehemiah, just flip over to verse 8. It's talking about Abraham when it says, you found his heart faithful to you, and you made a covenant with him to give to his descendants in the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, Perizzites, Jebusites, and Girgashites. You have kept your promise because you are righteous. Or established a covenant. We read similar words right at the end when they made the covenant and sealed it with the word in our hearts. Jesus Christ in our hearts, change is inevitable. It will happen because we're thinking about it and it's going to influence our decisions. That's what we want. And he has made this covenant with us. The word brings us into focus. It motivates us to action, and we're not forced down this road, are we? We have a choice. We have a choice. It's our decision. It's my decision. It's your decision. God has given us this freedom in love for me and for each one of you. Each day of our lives and each day of our lives, we make a choice. And I have to own my decision. I have to open my ears to the word. And wake up so that it's here in my heart. So that whatever I might be doing, the word is there giving me God's perspective and not my own. And that's tough when we're in emotional moments in our lives, isn't it? To remember that it's not just a nice phrase, the word in my heart. It has to drive us to action. And so we have to ask, whose creation are we? In Ephesians 2 verse 10, it puts it this way, for we are his creative work, having been created in Christ Jesus for good works that God prepared beforehand so we could do them. Are we God's creation in Christ or in Adam? Because if we're Christ's creation, if we're Christ's creation, then salvation is our hope and our expectation. But if we stick with Adam, our hope is just dust in the wind. In Genesis, we have an amazing picture of a creation, the creation of the physical world. And a cycle of life and death that comes after that. In John 1, on the contrary, and we have the similarity of the creation, but it summarizes the spiritual creation, the word of God, which is salvation in Jesus Christ. Now let's go to John 1 and just pick out a few verses. I know in our readings today, but they're fairly memorable verses. John 1. And I'm just going to pick out four different verses here. John 1, 4. In him was life. In Christ, that is, and the life was the light of men. Verse 9, the true light who gives light to everyone was coming into the world. 12, but to all who have received him, those who believe in his name, he has given the right to become God's children. And 13, children not born by human parents or by human desire or husband's decision, but by God. So naturally, we're beings of flesh. We're literal creations. We were created out of the dust. And in the spirit and light of Christ, listening to the word, being lit by the word, living the word, this is making a choice to leave behind that natural self for God's word, his will, his purpose. And as God's children, our inheritance is salvation by grace. But what does it say in the verse we just read in John 1:12? He has given the right to become God's children. Given it. It's not deserved. We don't deserve it. It's not inherited by nature. It is given to us. So we come back to the principle we had in the beginning. Our hope and salvation depends on forgiveness and forgiving. The word dwells in us, and once we realize that we need it, that changes our perspective. Come over to 1 John as we wrap up. First letter that John wrote. This was in our readings recently as well. 1 John starts his letter really in the same way, according to the gospel record that he wrote, even using the word, kind of redundant to say, but logos in the first verse. 1 John 1 and the first three verses. That which was from the beginning, which we heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we've looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life, the life was manifested. Made flesh, it was created, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And really, the first verse leads to the third, right? That was from the beginning. Concerning the word of life, jumping to verse 3, that which we have seen and heard and declare to you, this is Christ. Truly our fellowship is with them. And then John talks about, I saw it, verse 2. That life was manifested, we've seen it, we bear witness, we declare to you this eternal life, which was the Father, with the Father and manifest to us. And God's purpose hasn't changed since creation. And God's word will always be fulfilled. His word is fulfilled in the perfect life of Jesus, who left his own will, his own word behind, and followed God's. He was tempted, but never succumbed to temptation. God raised him from death to eternal life. And all of this, every part of it, as when Christ was on the earth, John was witness. He saw it happen. Imagine that. That's why we have this word. He saw it happen. And Jesus Christ, the Word of God, tells us about this, about asking forgiveness and forgetting this key aspect to our walk. Matthew 6, verse 12, from the Lord's Prayer says, and forgive us our debts as we forgive or have forgiven our debtors. And John confirms that God is willing and desires to forgive. In the same chapter here in 1 John 1, verse 9, it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins. And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God forgives us. God does forgive us. if we recognize our own errors, we repent, we confess, because there's no room for human pride in the process of forgiveness. The word must humble us. This is exactly what we find the people of Nehemiah and Ezra's day doing. They were humbled by the word. Where they'd come from and how they how they arrived to where they were. This should humble us. This should make us people with understanding hearts, forgiving hearts. Because both of these verses, the one from the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6 and the one we just read in 1 John 1, verse 9, both of these verses teach us about how we sin. And it comes down to the fact that each one of us, I and you, need forgiveness. But it's conditional. We must forgive others. And we must be sincere. Again, in 1 John 1, verses 8 and 10, if we say we have no sin and we deceive ourselves, the truth is not in us. If we say we have not sinned and we make him a liar and his word is not in us. We can really be very good at justifying ourselves and fooling ourselves into thinking, well, the road I'm on is okay. When in reality, we need that perspective the word gives us when we have it daily. Because in reality, if that's our attitude of self-justification is really calling God a liar. This must open our eyes and wake us up. John wants us to wake up to this fact. And that's why he's so forcefully stated, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word isn't in us. But John also wants us to wake up to this fact. Verse 7. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another and we're in this together. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. God created each one of us knowing we would fail, knowing that we would fall. But that's not the way he wants us to go. He created us knowing it was the only way we could truly understand about his love. As if we're faced with this challenge and this decision to put aside ourselves for something else, for him. God created us knowing some would be nourished by his word. And so may the light of the word of God humble each one of us to choose to be sealed as his children. That this word made flesh would live in us daily and wash us clean and shape us always for good works today and for eternity.